Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
The Good Samaritan. Many of us know this story. I think of my childhood, I heard this many times, usually in vacation Bible school. But you know, as I look back, they quite often took it out of context. And this is so important to biblical understanding, is make sure that when you read a passage of Scripture, that you understand the surrounding text. Otherwise, you can come up with some pretty interesting conclusions. And it's not what the Bible says. Leads to great confusion. Speaking of confusion, 4-year-old Jason was visiting his grandparents. Grandpa was in his study intently reading. Jason walked in carrying a peach, said something Grandpa didn't catch, and handed the peach to him. Thinking his wife had sent him a snack, Grandpa took it and ate it. Well, as he swallowed the last bite, Jason, with lip quivering, said, "But Grandpa, I didn't want you to eat it. I just wanted you to get the worm out." Context. Understand what's being taught and said. Very important. Well, the Good Samaritan. Let us read this passage. Luke 10, verse 25. "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' And he answering said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, thou shalt live.' But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who's my neighbor?'" And this verse 30 is usually where they picked up in my vacation Bible schools. They started it at verse 30. "And Jesus answering said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came, looked, and passed on by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was thy neighbor that fell in among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." This story of the Good Samaritan, as it is named, is to help the lawyer's question in the opening verses. Yes, if you take those verses 30 through 37, just freestanding, you can get some good truths out of it. You're right. We ought to learn from the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan to help others. But when you put that in context with the lawyer, you start to come up with a deeper meaning in this passage. And so it is, let us consider the lawyer and the story of the Good Samaritan. First thing we need to see is in verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him." That means to test thoroughly. And so it is, this man stands up. Apparently the setting has got to be, we're not told, but somehow he's in a group, before the group, seated, and this lawyer stands up, also known as a scribe in Scripture. He stands up before the whole crowd and says, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, the group is there and everybody hears this. So now we've got this dialogue, Jesus and this man. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" To test thoroughly before a crowd, I perceive this man as cynical. Possibly he did honestly want to know how to have eternal life, but his question had an attitude of arrogance to it. Tempted Jesus. Now, what's interesting, being a lawyer or a scribe, he was of the Mosaic law, not the attorney that we're thinking of today. He was versed, trained in the law. And apparently it's coming up empty. I mean, I know this law. And so he stands up in front of a crowd. How do you go to heaven? I mean, I've been through the Bible, and I don't get it. It comes up empty. And so it is, he asks this question. Are there not people today that have attended church and found it empty? And after a while, it's like, what's the point? That's where I think this man is. I think there was a degree of truth that he applied himself to know the Mosaic law. But it came up empty. Something's missing. I've gone to church. And others, you've gone from church to church to church. And it comes up empty, and you finally say, what's the point? To this man's credit, he didn't quit. He asked Jesus, how do I go to heaven? How do I inherit eternal life? Are you dissatisfied? Keep searching, because God is real and he can be found. Jesus replied to this question with a question. Verse 26, he, Jesus, said unto the lawyer, the man, what is written in the law? How readest thou? You're a lawyer, a student of the law, the Mosaic law. Quote, Jesus himself answered one question by asking another. And so he has not unfrequently disappointed men who has undertaken to ensnare him in his speech. They thought that if they did put but a case to him, he would instantly commit himself and would entrap him and take him captive. I think this man is cynical, yet at the same time he wants to know. I don't think you have the answer either, Jesus. Go ahead, answer this one. Continue, quote, here is a man probably accustomed to put questions and to put questions again upon answers that are given, and so to cross-examine those with whom he came in contact. Jesus undertakes to deal with him according to the spirit which he presents. And before he lets him go, he will show what the man's meaning is and his nature, and he will expose him as he was never exposed before. Thus quietly he begins, what's written in the law? Come on, you're a lawyer, a man of reading, a man of letters, and of what understanding, probably, how readest thou? God has never left the greatest questions of the human heart unanswered. Do you really want truth? You will find it. And Jesus is meeting this man where this man is coming from. I want you to consider verse 27 as we think about this man understanding the law. And he, the lawyer, answering, said, this is what I read in the law. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Pretty good. Let us consider what this man said. He is a lawyer, a student of the law. He quoted from Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. He referenced Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And Deuteronomy 10:12, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, walk in all his ways, to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. He didn't know Jesus was going to ask him that question, and he knew the answer. I can tell you what the Bible says, and it's empty. He's cynical. He's tempting Jesus. Don't give up, folks. Are you searching? Keep searching. Keep searching. The lawyer's answer was a marvelously good answer. He joins to a precept in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, and so replies to Christ's questions in words altogether appropriate and divine. Our Lord himself had used the same words in the same way. Consider what Jesus said in a different setting, Matthew 22:34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he, Jesus, had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, now this is not the same setting. This is a different setting. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And here it is. Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This attorney, this lawyer, this scribe knew the law, and he answered well. He answered accurately. Consider Jesus' response to this good answer. And he, Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. He verified the accuracy of the response, but is it not interesting? The question was, how do I go to heaven? And Jesus said, Do this and you'll live. Is that the gospel? No, that's not the gospel. It's not what we do that gets us to heaven. But it is still a good answer. There is much bundled in there. Jesus is getting to the root of the issue, as we will see. As they continue on, this man tends to be self-righteous. And so now he responds, verse 29, but he, willing to justify himself. Jesus said, do these things. Well, the man justifies himself, but in essence he says, I already do these things. But he, willing to justify himself, well, who's my neighbor? I mean, have I forgotten someone? I already do these things. I already love the Lord with all my heart, my soul, my mind. I already love my neighbor as myself. So is there somebody that I've missed? Willing to justify himself. It was the question of a sharp man, but not the inquiry of an honest one. He didn't answer this to be honest. Such a question as this does not need to be answered in words. Every man knows in his heart who his neighbor is. And only he who wishes to play a trick in words to show how clever he is in verbal arguments will stoop to ask such a question as this. Why did he ask the question? Because he wanted to justify himself. It is precisely there that every man has the great battle to fight, the point of self-justification. And this is where this man is falling short. Is there any disposition in us to justify ourselves? Then we are unprepared to receive the gospel. He answers that he has done sufficient deeds. Am I missing something? Do I not understand who my neighbor is? He admits that he should love his neighbor, and then he asks, well, who is he? But it wasn't a sincere question. I like the way the commentator put this one. Having the table so turned upon himself and wishing to justify or to put himself right, the stranger still asks another question, who's my neighbor? Doubtless hoping to cover his retreat in the smoke of a burning question. Got me on that one. And so this is where this simple dialogue goes. He stands up in front of the crowd and he tries to tempt Jesus. How do I inherit eternal life? Well, you tell me, what does the law say? He quotes the law. He says, thou hast done right. Go ahead. Live that, you'll live. And he says, well, who's my neighbor? So then Jesus responds with this story of the Good Samaritan. It is a story of a man beaten, robbed, and left to die. A priest passes by but does not help. A Levite passes by and does not help. And a Samaritan passes by and gives him complete help to all of his needs, and he cares for him. You have to understand that there is an intense hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. This is important to understand this. A Samaritan was a person who lived in or came from the area of Palestine known as Samaria. The Samaritans were only partly Jewish. They worshiped God differently than did other Jews. The Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, perhaps because the differences in the way they worshiped. Jesus showed that he loved the Samaritans as much as any other people by traveling through Samaria, teaching the Samaritans about God. Jesus told this story of the Good Samaritan. Most Jews traveled around Samaria. Jesus went through Samaria because he loves all people. And so it is, we have read this story. This certain man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho, falls among thieves, and he's stripped of his raiment, wounded, departed, leaving him half dead. The priest comes, sees him, and makes a conscious effort to go to the other side of the road. A Levite comes by, not necessarily a priest, but of the priestly tribe of Israel. He makes a conscious effort to go to the other side of the road. Two people that you would think would be the most likely to help this man, a priest and a Levite. But the priest failed and the Levite failed to do what the law said. Is he loving his neighbor as himself? Is this really showing how the love of God is to be? They both failed to do what was right. I want to interject a truth here, a little bit off of our study, but I found it very interesting. What would we do if we came upon this half-dead man? It's very easy for us to condemn their action as selfish and heartless, but let us put ourselves in their place, alone in the lonely pass, with proof right before us that there was imminent danger. Somebody is half dead. Possibly we ourselves should not have been quite so brave as we are when we're at home and imagining what we would do. The fact is, it needed something more than sympathy to make them turn aside and befriend the wounded man. It needed physical courage, and that of the highest kind, and this wanting, sympathy itself was not sufficient. The heart may long to help, even when the feet are hastening away. A sudden inrush of fear, even a vague alarm, will sometimes drive us contrary to the drift of our sympathy. Do you understand what this is saying? If I drop what I am doing, I get down on my knees, I could be attacked from behind. This could be an ambush. It takes not just compassion, it takes courage to do what is right many times. He really was putting himself in potential danger. How do we know what was behind the rocks? But is this not true of the Christian life, that there will come times we are to choose to do right when it puts us even in a difficult situation? Think about it. It takes more than compassion. Sometimes it takes raw guts to do what's right, and I'm going to suffer the consequences for it. But there was coming a man, a Samaritan, who would have such compassion, courage, and conviction to do right. Earthly speaking, this Samaritan was not the logical one to stop and help this man. But finally, help came from a most unexpected source. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. I do believe that they somehow could recognize by looking at him, his clothing or whatever, something showed them that he was a Samaritan. And therefore, the priest went around. The Levite went around, because that is in proper context. It makes sense, because he is making this contrast between the Jewish law and loving a Samaritan. The Samaritan bound up the wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn. Using the best remedies he knew, the Samaritan proved himself a real neighbor to the afflicted one. He did not leave him by the roadside, but took him to an inn where he may have proper care. Is this a true story? It does say a certain man. We often say the parable of the Good Samaritan, but it doesn't say that. Whether it is true or a made-up illustration, it well makes the point that Jesus is making to this lawyer: how do I inherit eternal life? So he has now concluded this illustration, and he says to the lawyer, verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. Is that the gospel? No, not a bad thing to do. Jesus is asking another question so that this man thinks. This is how Jesus wants us to be. Folks, God gave us a brain to use. He asks a question in the beginning. Well, what's written in the law? Verse 26. What do you read? And he asks another question. Which now of these three thinkest thou? What do you think? And he wants us all to think. How many times we get brain cramps and we're lazy mentally? Not ought to be. See, Jesus sees a deeper problem with this man. And this is what he's going at. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Being Jesus, he knew everything about it. This man then tries to justify himself. He points him to the very law, that which he found to be empty. He knew the law, but it was not satisfying his need, and he is tempting him. Because here is the very point. Nobody is saved by the deeds of the law. But this man hasn't gotten that idea yet. And Jesus knew that. See, he was in the law. He knew the law. I've been to church. I've heard all those stories. I can tell you the stories, and I'm empty. Yeah, because have you found a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Oh, taste and see that He is good. Or have you been blocking it out? Maybe you've been to churches that have not taught the truth. Maybe some weren't clear. Maybe you failed to ask questions or someone to help you to understand, whatever it may be. Truth is truth, but no one is saved because the law is impossible to keep. And there is a great divide between the lawyer and God. Look what Paul wrote in Galatians to the church at Galatia about the law. Galatians 3:24. Wherefore the law, which this lawyer was well versed in, it was only a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You're supposed to find empty works empty. Because you can't work your way to salvation. Are you going to church and trusting in your own good works to get you to heaven? You've missed the point. The beginning of Christianity is faulty already. This man already knew the law, and yet it was empty. Because you need to realize, you're almost there. The law is pointing you, I can't do it. Okay, I can love my neighbor, so I think, but have I missed somebody? Or have you really come to grips with, as you look at the whole of the law, saying, I can't keep this. I can't do enough of these good works. Did you ever try to read Leviticus? Most people don't read that for devotionals. Because they go, I don't get anything out of it. Try to keep it. And that is God's standard of perfection that He set forth. Chisel it in stone. I can't do this. That's right. Trust Christ. That's where this man is. He has not gotten part two yet. He's still convinced that he studied the law and he has done what he needs to do. In essence, what is happening is, you need to get somebody lost before they can get saved. This man isn't lost. He still thinks he's saved. I have done all this stuff. This is why we need to get people to understand as we share the gospel. Do you understand you have a sin debt? Do you realize that you have fallen short of the glory of God? Do you realize that there is nothing that you can do in your flesh to save your soul? This is where this man is. He doesn't understand this yet. This is why Jesus hasn't given him the clear gospel yet. He's still telling him, go back to the law. Go back to the law. Is it coming up empty? Do you realize you can't do the law? No matter how hard you try, no matter how much you've studied? Have you figured out that Christianity is empty? Well, maybe you're doing it wrong. The lawyer stated the law. Jesus said, yep, that's right. Now live it. And he tried to justify himself. Well, who's my neighbor? Maybe there's something I don't understand here. Who is my neighbor? I want you to think about this. This is the answer. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers with his story. Think about this. Who is the neighbor? The original question in verse 29, who is my neighbor? And he asks again at the end of the story in Luke 10:36, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to this man who fell among thieves? The lawyer said, who's my neighbor. And Jesus turns it and he points to the one laying half dead beside the road and he says, who's that man's neighbor? Do you see the subtle twist? Who's my neighbor? Who's his neighbor? And he makes the man answer it. Which of now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Who was the victim's neighbor? It was the one that helped him. See, he's kind of putting himself up there as like, well, pretty self-righteous. Well, okay, who did I miss? And Jesus is saying, would you think about this a little more? Are you willing to help a person you never saw before they were in need? That's your neighbor. This good Samaritan did not know who this man was. We're not given this man's name. But he didn't say, Charlie, it's you. He got down and he helped him even though he didn't know who he was. That's your neighbor. And he was truly getting him to really reflect on people are in need. You're supposed to be their neighbor even if you don't know who that person is. You give of yourself. Which of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Verse 37. And he said, he that showed mercy. So go back to his original question. Who's my neighbor? Don't be looking for your neighbor. Looking for yourself to be the right kind of neighbor. And you will find plenty of people that need compassion. But you're pretty self-righteous right now. You're not seeing it clearly. He wanted this lawyer to look at himself as the neighbor and to do right to those in need, even if they're strangers. What was written in the law? You're supposed to help your friends. You're almost there. You're seeing it. But you see, the bigger picture was not so much that you're supposed to be doing. He's still trying to get him to see you're falling short. You're falling short. You don't understand. This is why he has not moved on to give him the plan of salvation, because this guy so far doesn't think he needs a savior. And he is silenced in front of this whole crowd. The truth was, he wanted to justify himself. He wanted to tempt Jesus. And he got truth that you're wrong. You're wrong. You need to come to grips with that. You know the law. You can tell us Bible stories, but you haven't found the key to salvation, and that is trust in Jesus Christ, because the law is only a schoolmaster. Go to the Savior. You cannot do enough good works, but right now you think you've done enough good works. You think you've already fulfilled this, but you're empty. That's right. You really didn't fulfill all of this. You need the Savior. Jesus is trying to correct this man's thinking. And so it is, there is more than just starting in the middle of this and reading the story of the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan to do good deeds. I'm not against the teaching of to doing good deeds, but there's more. This man is getting an illustration of how to go to heaven. The first thing, do you need a Savior? If you don't need a Savior, there's no point. You must understand that you are dead in trespasses and sins. And this is right that we would understand and start it. I want you to get this too in this thing. When it comes to helping people, he helped somebody that by, what do we want to say? Society is a general rule. The Jews hated the Samaritans. True godly love transcends race, ethnic background, language, and on and on and on, because we have all been made in the image of God. And we all have fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need a Savior. This is true love. This man was willing to get down when he could have been ambushed, and this man was willing to get down and help because there was something that told about this man's background, his place of origin. And he said, I don't care. I am going to do what is right. Let us not judge people by the color of their skin or place of origin, but let us do right. But the greater picture here is, how do you have eternal life? It's interesting. Did this lawyer find eternal life? Consider how the story ends. Verse 36. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do likewise." Are you ready to go help a Samaritan? If not, I don't think you're keeping all the law. You think you're pretty good, you're not pretty good. Do you know what? We don't know if this man ever trusted Christ. It ends there. You see, this is where the whole conversation ends. Are you sitting here in the pew today? Are you hearing my voice? And you're self-righteous? Oh, I don't need church. Did you know that church is for losers? Amen, because we're all losers. And in Christ, we're somebody. But none of us can do enough good deeds, enough good works to get ourselves to heaven. We will all fall short. And until you get that fundamental truth, you will not find the Savior. I want you to think, too, as part of the soul-winning process, have you ever shared, as Jesus Christ is here, sharing one-on-one before a crowd, if you will, with this man, how do I go to heaven? And he is trying to help the man. And Jesus, in his wisdom, knew the first thing this man needs to do is realize, you're not really keeping the law, even though you can recite it to me. You're missing the point. Earthly speaking, now I know Jesus was God in the flesh, he knew everything, but earthly speaking, it's not clear that this man was saved at that point. And the conversation ends. But how many times do we share the gospel with someone and you don't get the clear understanding, yes, I really felt this person trusted Christ as their Savior? How many times do we talk and it doesn't seem to go anywhere? And the conversation ends kind of like up in the air, and you walk away going, oh, well. But let us remember, Jesus Christ here was planting seeds of truth. Let us read 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul writes to this church at Corinth, "I have planted spiritual truth. Apollos watered that spiritual truth, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building." In other words, Jesus Christ planted the seed. But that man was not ready to keep going to hear further truth. And how many times we walk away from this, well, I planted or I watered. Good, good for you. Good for you. Keep planting and keep watering. Because the results are not up to us. We cannot make anybody get saved. We can't make anybody become more holy. What we can do is be a tool and let God work through us to try to reach people. And this is what Jesus did. He did not see the conclusion that this man trusted him as Messiah, Savior. But he planted the seed. And now that lawyer had to go away thinking, maybe I'm not as good as I thought. And let it be the schoolmaster to point him to Messiah, the one who came to pay his sin debt. So it is. The true meaning of this passage is understanding the gospel. But Jesus Christ had to start at the beginning. Do you know your need for a Savior? And so he gave the illustration. Yes, do good deeds. But were you willing to help this man? Or would you have turned also to the other side of the road? Are you coming up empty with church? Remember this. Look at Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's where this lawyer was. But he didn't seem to think so. He justified himself. Have you gone from church to church to church and it's empty? Let's start at the beginning. Do you realize that you have a sin debt? You got it at birth. Congratulations, we all did. And that sin debt separates us from God. Let this billfold represent sin. Let this hand represent you. God loves you, but he hates your sin. And this sin has to be dealt with. Do you want to pretend you're self-righteous? It doesn't work. Do you want to pretend you can get rid of this in your own flesh? It doesn't work. You can't do it. And this is where this lawyer was. He was still stuck with this attitude, I'm justified. He needed to realize, no, you're not. You have fallen short of the glory of God and you need a Savior because you can't keep the law. Let that hand represent Jesus Christ. The schoolmaster law pointed us to Messiah. You need to trust in the one who 2,000 years ago, God in the flesh, was nailed to a tree, gave up his ghost, and he paid for your sin debt and my sin debt and the sin debt of the whole world. After 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? It's not by deeds that you've done. It's not by justifying yourself. It's rather when you get it, I have a sin debt. I have fallen short. And there's nothing that I can do in my flesh. It's what Jesus did for me. And there on the cross, he took my sin 2,000 years ago and the sin of the whole world, and he paid it. When you put your belief and your faith, I get it. It's not my good works that gets me to heaven. It's not obeying the law. It's not my good works. It is what Jesus did. For God so loved you, but he hated the sin, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay the sin debt of the world. Whosoever believeth in his shed blood for the work of redemption, and that alone for salvation, will not perish. You won't go to hell. You'll have everlasting life. Don't trust in your good works to get rid of this. Trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says the moment you believe, you will not perish. You're saved. Now you apply yourself to helping people and to doing good deeds, but not for salvation, but because of salvation.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.